This morning's message is from the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray we come before you with humbled hearts this morning. Lord, I pray we remember that a life following you is not the easy life, that being a part of your family can bring us strife and persecution. But Lord, I pray we also remember that the strife and persecution is not of your hand, but of those in this world who do not know you, who seek acceptance with those who would push worldly agendas, who seek the popular road of less resistance, regardless of the consequences. Lord, I pray that we, your children, continue to look past the treasures and acceptance of this world and keep focus on the true kingdom, your kingdom. And through prayer, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, may we continue to petition our Father for our needs and desires, knowing that the answers may or may not be what we're looking for, but also knowing that the answers will be part of your sovereign will. Lord, I also pray that you would be here with us today, and that you would lift up our shepherd, Pastor John, as he delivers the message you have placed before him this week. Lord, we are thankful that you continue to show him your will each week, and pray that you would protect him, this place, from distraction, that our brother would be able to focus his thoughts and allow you to speak through him. Lord, lift him up and encourage him as he prepares, and fill him with a sense of peace as he continues to do your good works. Lord, we love you, and we ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and only advocate. Amen.
All right. So God created everything, did he not? Of course he did. But even though he created everything, he has not constructed everything. Everything that is, the all 118 elements on the periodic table, earth, wind, fire, and water, flora and fauna, flesh and bone, everything that is has its origin in the mind of God. And everything that exists was spoken into existence by the mouth of God. We know that. But we live in a world now of constructions. Calendars and clockworks, cities and governments, styles and fashions, business and industry, culture and custom, song and dance, roads and bridges, property lines and public works. All the blocks that we have are Legos, yes, but much of what is built, or all that is built, is by the hands of the kids, so to speak. God has given to us the building blocks. He's given to us the materials, but he has charged us with the task of building, of doing the building. And so while I say that all, we live in this world of constructions, things that we've made, mankind has made, it is true, however, that God has himself sometimes gotten down on the floor with us and made some things with us. Okay, there are certain things that God himself has constructed in our world. You think back to the very first suit of clothes, that first fall fashion line, so to speak, okay? The fall, that's right, the fall. See, it's a pun, it's very punny. By the way, if I had to guess, I bet God dressed Adam in khakis and a college shirt. That's just, I mean, it's very, very holy attire. Yeah, okay. Noah's Ark was God's design. Now, he didn't build it. He subcontracted that out to Noah. But it was his design, was it not? The temple in Jerusalem was his design. The nation of Israel and its government and the Ark of the Covenant. And what you found inside that Ark of the Covenant, manna from heaven and the Ten Commandments. These are all God's constructions. I had, if you put up on there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, here in Hebrews, the writer is talking about Abraham and how Abraham left home. And he left home because he wanted to go find where God would send him. He wanted to find his home. Home wasn't in Ur where he was. And it says here, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know, there are a lot of beautiful gardens in the world. You have the Royal Gardens at Buckingham Palace. You have the Garden of the Tuileries in Paris. You have the Augusta National Golf Club, where not a single pine needle is out of place. These are all beautiful, beautiful parks, but I don't think any of them could compare with Eden, for sure. There are many great songs that have been composed by many and sung by many great singers. We heard a wonderful one here today. But none greater, there are none greater than those that were sung and are sung by a choir of angels. That's a superior song. There are many great tweets in the world, okay? But none greater than the chirp of a chickadee, correct? Okay. That's the kind of tweet I like, by the way, the bird's tweets, okay? Now, sadly, most of God's constructions now are lost to us, are they not? Eden is locked up tight. You can't get in there. It's guarded very carefully. Noah's Ark, if it exists, is no longer seaworthy. I wouldn't launch it anywhere. The temple's been torn down. There are a few, there might be one wall there that you could wail at, but that's about it. The temple's long gone. And the Ark of the Covenant is hidden from view. We don't know where it is. But God's latest construction, he still builds, and his latest construction has proven to be his most lasting. And that construction is the church, okay? Again, up here, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. This is what Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What you heard him say there is, upon you, Jesus speaking, I will build my church. I will do it. He didn't contract out the building of the church to somebody else, not to Peter, not to Paul, not to anybody else. The building of the church, this most important construction of all time, perhaps, this most important of constructions, Christ wanted to have complete and total authority and control over. Praise the Lord for that. The church is eternal because its purpose is eternal. Now, this passage that we looked at here today in the book of Acts, this takes place about 12 years after the events that we celebrated last Sunday. This takes place, it's about 12 Passovers later after the events of the resurrection, after the events of that first Easter morning. It's been over a decade in this time since the founding of the church. Now, some might wonder, when you look at this little snippet, these five verses, this little history that Luke provides to Theophilus, you might wonder, well, is it working? It doesn't necessarily appear, perhaps, to be working. How do you know, by the way, if something is working or not? Well, you know, in romance, there's chemistry. In business, there's profit. In farming, there's fruit. But not everything's so cut and dry as all that. With some things, it's a little harder to tell, like with raising children. You know, am I doing okay with that? How about, or same with buying watermelon or oranges or avocados. You can tap that fruit all you want. You're not really sure until you get it home and crack it open. And also, some of you, I know I've seen it. You could try to reason with your dog or your cat. I've seen some of you. Some of you talk to your dogs. I don't understand that. It's hard to know if anything is getting through. It's hard to know if it's working. So some things are not as clear. Well, it may not look it when you look at these five verses, maybe on its face. But I want you to know this is high cotton for the church. The church here in this passage is vibrant and victorious. Christ's construction for them in the first years after his ascension and the bringing of the Holy Spirit is proving to be very vibrant, very victorious, and you see lots of evidence of it right here. And I want you to know that same church that he himself is building, continues to build, is just as vibrant, just as victorious today. So I want to encourage you in that today. I want you to see why and how, just from these few verses, how the church proves to be effective and to work despite what looks like defeat and trouble, trial, and tribulation. Okay, the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that the church is something to belong to. The church is something to belong to. Look at me at verse 1 again. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Some of you ask the question, well, who am I? And that's important, you know, not what's my name, but I mean, who am I really? What's my purpose? What am I doing? Where do I belong? And more importantly, you might ask the question, not just who am I, but whose am I? Where do I fit in? There's a sense in which we're all born migratory people. Our hearts have these homing devices in them that cause us to fly away and to take wing and look for home. Look for the place where we belong, where we fit in, where everything makes sense. We want to find something right and something lasting. And I praise the Lord for that homing device. And a lot of you, your whole life has been one long migration. And you've gone from pond to pond, from field to field, from flower to flower, looking for something, somewhere, where you can find some rest, where you'll fit in, and where you'll belong. You know, and that's not where we live. This is a tough place to live. You know, we oftentimes try to belong here, but we don't always do it. We can be orphaned from our families. We can be exiled from countries. We can be cut from the team. So many of our affiliations and our associations are so loosely tethered to us all. It seems like we can't hold on. And it makes for a lot of insecurity in our lives. The Roman Empire, which was in power at this time and was the preeminent power in the whole world, the Roman Empire was a patchwork of conquered cultures. Most of the population of the Roman Empire, including many of the people who heard the gospel and became parts of the church, many of the population at the time were slaves. And these were slaves who were speaking dying languages from cultures that were on their way out and they were in sunset. They were paying taxes to dozens of different entities and to city-states. There were all kinds of people pinching them for all of their money. And they were worshiping a collection of idols, a smattering of deities that were housed in crumbling temples on lots and lots of hillsides all over Europe and all over the Mediterranean. The world that they were looking at the world as though they were looking at it through a kaleidoscope. Everything was fragmented and splintered as they looked at it. Everything was breaking apart. There was nothing, it seemed, that they could hold on to. The very ground beneath their feet was moving. And in this setting, this patchwork of cultures that these Romans were living in, comes the church, this wonderful construction. And all that is fragmented and splintered becomes a home, praise the Lord. And I think one of the things that was so remarkable for the people who witnessed the church in its infancy and as it began to grow was they saw in this collection of people, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, educated and ignorant, and on and on and on. These people were all together. They loved one another. They shared everything in common. They relied on one another. And every single person was as equal as the other and was as necessary as the other. And they loved one another as close as brother and sister. Where the family had completely fallen apart and was destroyed and vaporized all across the Roman Empire, the church became that family. I think we can see the same today, can't we? I think increasingly Americans are looking at the world through a kaleidoscope. Very rarely anymore do we look at Washington or Hollywood or our homes or anywhere, and much of anything makes sense. Okay, it seems very fragmented again. And as everything is kind of cratering out there, and I hope I'm not being too dramatic, I think in some respects it is, the church has that place, or should have that place, in the community where you can come and belong, where you can be home. Okay? And so here's King Herod, and Herod needs a scapegoat. Herod needs somebody to flog. Herod needs somebody to make people forget his incompetence and his excesses and his indulgences. And so he picks a Christian. He picks James. And he says, I'm going to take him, I'm going to kill him. Okay? So Herod doesn't get it. Okay? But where was James? James was not somebody who was leading a fragmented, unfulfilled, chaotic life. He was a Christian, and he was home, and he was satisfied and fulfilled in that home. And you know, I want you to know, the church is still a place to belong. Any home is as stable as its head. I think you guys know that from our own homes, okay, homes you've been in. Any home is as stable as its head. Well, I want you to know, who is the head of our home here? And this is Jesus, okay? Jesus is our King, and we have been adopted as children into the home of our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. God our Father, with God our Father, all is well. There are three main ages before modern history. You have the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, and the Iron Age. And, you know, I think it's interesting that with the Bronze Age, you really saw the first advance in civilization. And that the Bronze Age is really the age of Genesis and Exodus. Moses is the last main character in the Bronze Age. David's in the Iron Age and kind of the rest of history. But you know why bronze, and with the creation of bronze, that metal alloy, which is 90% copper and 10% tin, that was the very first time they could really have a metal alloy that could hold up and that was durable and increase the ability to create machines and weapons and buildings and so on and so forth. It really advanced civilization. But do you know why it took so long for people? They had alloys forever. Do you know why it took so long for there to be the Bronze Age? Because in only one place in the world can you find in a geographical area bronze and tin together. It wasn't until the world began to trade with itself that those places that were rich in tin would trade with those places that were rich in copper. And they put those together and they formed bronze. I want you to understand, if you're looking for fulfillment, for stability, for home here on earth in anything, any society, any affiliation, I want you to understand, until you trade with heaven, until we take from heaven and have from heaven that leadership, that headship, that order, that word from the Lord, you're not going to find that stability. Okay, we're not going to be able to advance and to be overcome our loneliness, overcome our insecurity until we do that. So one of the great successes in these first few verses here is that the church was at this point something that you could belong to. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that the church was also something to die for. Something to die for. Look with me at verses 2-4. Talking about Herod here, it says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This is during the days of unleavened bread, Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. That's about 40 people, folks. So, I don't know. I guess Peter was rough, but I don't know if he was that rough. Well, they knew what happened to Jesus. They were worried. Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Praise the Lord for these guys. And James was one of many martyrs. And martyrdom continues to exist all over the world. You can go on the website for Voice of the Martyrs or any other number of publications, and you'll be able to find very quickly that there are many today who are laying down their life for the cause of the gospel. We all know that we're not going to live forever. I think we all know that. We can't preserve our life, even though some of us would like to try. Because we can't live forever and because we can't preserve our life, you really should be thinking how you can spend your life. If I can't save my life, how should I spend it? When I pastored briefly in Connecticut, I had a man in my congregation who lived in West Hartford, and he was very wealthy. And I went to visit him one time, and when I went to visit him at lunchtime, his dining room table was covered with mail. And he was looking through it, and I asked him what he was doing. He said, you see all these letters, Pastor, out here on this table? These are all financial appeals for me, all of them. And he had appeals from missionary organizations and colleges and charities and hospitals and who knows what. He probably had appeals from banks. You know, banks probably wanted money from him. I don't know. And he said, it's really hard for me. I try to read all of these. I try to give to as many as I can. But he said, I really don't know where I should put my disposable income, all this wealth that I've been blessed with. I really don't know where to invest it, who to give it to. And it did bother him, I could tell. But think about it. A lot of us don't have a lot of money to give. We're not wealthy. But what do we have that's of a great, of much greater value, a much more prized possession? Well, it's your life. And there are a lot of appeals on your table for your life. There are a lot of people who would like to take your energy, that would like to take your talents, your gifts, to take your years from you. Where is it that you're going to invest your life? What is worthy of it? Do you think, was Juliet worthy of Romeo's drinking that poison? Really? Don't answer that, guys, okay. Was buried treasure worth the blood of the miner who had to dig it out and die for it? Should any soldier have died in defense of Atlantis? I want you to understand something. It takes some time to get it. But I want you to know, for this love, love of the Lord, it's worth it. For this treasure and the treasure of our community and the lost people that we're here to serve, it's worth it to die for that. And for this kingdom of Christ, the church, we all must lay down our lives for it. You know, I know a lot of you know this, but in a baptism, the symbolism of baptism is not cleansing. It's not being washed or cleansed of your sin, but it's dying, going under the water to be buried, to be risen again, a new person, a new life. We are all charged and called to lay down our lives. So yes, for this love, for this treasure, for this kingdom, we should lay down our lives. It is worth something to die for. So I want to challenge you here today. For James and for Peter and for many others, not just in the New Testament era, but for all the 2,000 years since, have found Christianity, the church, something to die for. Is there anything in your life that you'd die for? I hope so. There's so much to gain by it. You know, the United States is a big country. We rank fourth in the world, right behind China and right ahead of Canada. We're a big country. But you know that most of our country we didn't fight for. Much of our country we paid for. It's bought and paid for, not fought for. With the Louisiana Purchase and the Gadsden Purchase and Seward's Folly, we bought Alaska and all that. Most of what we have as a country, we paid for it. I want you to know your Christianity and the peace that you have and the, you know, whatever gains you make in your spiritual life, it's not necessarily going to be fought for, but bought, okay, and paid for by laying down your life, okay? Laying down your life, surrendering to God means that you gain so very, very much. Well, the last point I want you to see from this passage is that the church is not something just to die for. It's not something just to belong to, but it's also something to boast about. It's something to boast about. Look at me at verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was for him was made to God by the church. You know, I remember when you read the Bible, there are certain things that don't really hit your ear right, like when you're talking about God being jealous, for instance. And I remember, too, Paul was always talking about bragging and boasting. And I thought that was supposed to be bad. I thought we weren't supposed to do that. You know, I think a lot of us, we're taught as kids not to boast and not to brag. And the reason that our parents do that, or educators do that, is because, you know, it's best to be humble, isn't it? Why beat your chest about anything? You're only going to invite for yourself fights and quarrels and endless contests, and you'll likely be humiliated, okay, the more trash talk you do. Bragging is usually seen as something that's attributed to youthful ignorance. Old men rarely boast, okay? Old men rarely brag. Why do they do that? Because the cruel world has checked them into the boards far too many times, okay? And they know better. It's also unbecoming to boast. No one should be that confident of anything, is kind of the feeling. It's just wrong to do it. It doesn't, but, and while I teach my kids not to brag and not to boast, it's in us to boast, isn't it? Okay. Wouldn't it be great to be the best? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be sweet to have unrivaled success? Wouldn't it be invigorating to know victory? Wouldn't that be great? To be sure of something, to be confident, to predict a victorious outcome and to know that it was going to take place. In a world where Casey strikes out, where blue chip companies go bust, and where fairy tales never quite come true, the church is something to boast about. When these guys, when Peter gets arrested, and King Herod was a great man apparently, you know, they didn't take up swords. They didn't pool money together to try to pay a bribe. They didn't scheme or anything else. What did they do? They prayed. And who did they pray to? Somebody, some frozen statue in a temple somewhere, some ignorant deity on the water or whatever? No. They prayed to their creator. They prayed to God. That's pretty heady stuff. They had reason to boast because the thing that they were a part of, that they belonged to, that they had laid down their lives for, was affiliated with the creator of all the world. God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty. That's something to boast about. These people were confident that James did not live his life in vain, that Peter, no matter what fate befell him, would be fine, that Peter would live in eternity with God. Now, this is not something that I personally am proud of. My name is Mud, but what name do I take? Christian, Christ. I am a little Christ, and so are you if you're a Christian today. And I want you to know, that's something to boast about, something to be very confident of, and something to declare openly and unashamedly and unapologetically. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord. So this is high cotton that we see here, okay? This is a wonderful thing that's going on here. What Christ has established and constructed himself is something that you can belong to. It has become something of great value, value enough to die for. And it is something about which people can unashamedly and very assuredly boast about, okay, of being true, victorious, and eternal. And so I want to encourage you in that today, as we're a week after Easter, and as we continue on in our life as the church, it is very likely that the history of Emmanuel Church going forward, the history of the church in the United States, in New England, whatever, it may look like this, and maybe to some people on the outside would appear to perhaps not be working. But I want you to understand, as long as Emmanuel Church, this church, any church, is a place where you can belong, where it's a place where people are serious about it and are laying down their lives for and have laid down their lives for, and is a place that enjoys the confidence of all that's in the scripture, this is a success, a stirring, unrivaled, sweet success. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this word. We're thankful for the testimony of scripture. We're thankful for Luke and for his record of what took place after the resurrection and the years that followed. Lord, it's hard for us sometimes to see things the way you see them and to understand what you're doing in a way that makes sense here in the world. But Lord, it's very clear when you look back on the church that what you did through those people was perfect. Nothing would have changed about it. It was perfectly effective. It was perfectly powerful. And your design, your construction is sound. And Lord, we believe that still today, as we have a very different culture to win. We have a very different time in which we live, different challenges, different problems, different obstacles. But yet, Lord, we have the blessing of the same church. We have this same family, and we still have you as the head. We're thankful for that. And it provides us the stability and the security to be bold, to lay our lives on the line, and to be unapologetic in what we declare, what we preach, and what it is that we teach. So, Lord, I pray today that you would give us a glimpse of the things that you are doing. May we have the perspective of heaven on what's being done, even in a service like this here today. And Lord, as we had sung earlier, where we consider what you did when the angel would come and stir the water, and someone who was sick, broken, would go down into it and find healing. Lord, we pray the same thing would happen here today, that your spirit would come in such a presence and trouble these services, trouble these homes, trouble these hearts and these minds, that what we came in with, that which was broken and lacking, would be made whole and be filled. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.